Text before us this morning as we come to the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When I was at varsity, one of my hobbies was American football. Of course, I wasn't big enough and fast enough to play, so I watched. I had a cousin named Jeff, and he also was a big football fan. He actually went to the university that was our major rival, the University of Oklahoma. But Jeff, having grown up in Nebraska, liked Nebraska, which was my team and where I went to varsity. So one year when our universities played each other in Oklahoma, Jeff got us tickets to the game. I caught a ride down, and we went to the game together. Jeff got us tickets, but unfortunately, those tickets were in the middle of the Oklahoma cheering section. Well, Jeff and I slipped into our seats and did our best to pretend to be Oklahoma fans. Unfortunately, our best wasn't very good. Whenever Nebraska did something good, all the fans in our section jumped up and down. The Oklahoma fans jumped up and down in rage, and Jeff and I jumped down, up and down in glee. Now, even though the average Oklahoma fan has an IQ of a chimpanzee that's had a full frontal lobotomy, it didn't take long even for them to realize that we were cheering for the opposition. Now, things started to get really hot at the end of the game, with our team up 7-0, when one of our fat linemen fell on their star player and broke his legs. Or leg, one leg. The only thing that saved us, I think, that day was the weather. It was 1 degree above freezing and pouring rain. It is the worst day to watch football I've ever seen in my life. Everyone was too cold and miserable to beat Jeff and me to death like they wanted to as we celebrated our team's victory. Now, what does that story illustrate? You will know fakers by their fruit. You will know fakers by their fruit. You see, my cousin and I were fakers hiding out in the middle of the Oklahoma section. And when Jeff and I celebrated a Nebraska success, it was obvious for whom we were really cheering. Be we in the Oklahoma section or not, it was obvious that the blood in our veins ran Nebraska red. Now, the point of this section of the Gospel of Matthew is exactly that. You will know fakers by their fruits. By their fruits. The issue at hand, however, was much greater than football, of course. It was, in fact, eternal life. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If I can say it this way, on that final day, there are going to be some, perhaps even many, in Christ's cheering section, as it were, pretending to be Christians. However, Christ will have had his eye on them through all of life, through the whole game, as it were. And he saw that while they claimed to support him, they always seemed to be jumping for joy over the success of sin, unrighteousness, ungodliness. Their practice, their fruits, proved who they were. They were fakers. And so Jesus said this in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, no matter how much they say they follow Christ, their actions prove differently. We even have that saying, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. And that's a pretty good summary of this text in the Gospel of Matthew. Some claim to be Christians, but their actions, in fact, speak louder than their words. Well, having seen the fruits of false teachers all over the Scripture in the last 2 months, moving away from Jesus' statement, "Beware of the false teachers," in Matthew 7, and working through all of the Gospels and all of the Scripture, in fact. Having seen that, we must now see how Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount. We've taken our time working through it. We are now at the conclusion. Verses 13 through 27, as I've told us previously, are in fact the evangelistic conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. You can see it in verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate," said Jesus, "for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Jesus called all who were listening that day on that hillside in Galilee to repent and to turn and enter the gateway to the narrow way of life. There were, however, some false teachers around, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were hindering that repentance with their works righteousness. They're trying to earn God's favor to get into the kingdom. And Jesus, therefore, warned against those false teachers in verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets." Now, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus brought those two groups together, the teachers and the followers. And he told them, "Your actions will tell you whether you are mine or not. Not so much your words, but your actions." You see, Jesus knew that he was preaching to a highly religious but highly hypocritical audience. He was warning that perhaps the majority of his listeners that day in Galilee were not on the narrow way of life. They were, in fact, on the broad way to destruction. Jesus' astonishing warning to them, then, was this: it is completely possible to say that you are a Christian, but not to be a Christian at all. It is completely possible to be a faker. Or perhaps it is completely possible to be self-deceived. That's an amazing warning, isn't it? It's a warning, I believe, that must be heeded in our highly religious, "I believe in God, but I do very little about it" Christian culture. And in fact, in such a culture as ours, there may be no more important text in all of the Scripture than these words of our Lord Jesus Christ: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus spoke these words, culminating a section about false teachers. We understand that. We've spent several months on that. We'll approach this text with that in mind. It is a culmination of the text on false teachers. However, it is equally important to keep in mind this fact, that this was the evangelistic conclusion of his sermon as well. And therefore, I believe Jesus had all of his listeners in mind. Not just the false teachers, but the followers as well. The teachers and the people in the general stream of Christianity. Everyone is being addressed here as Jesus concludes his sermon. The standards that apply to false teachers apply to everyone. Now keep that in mind then as we go along. Begin in verse 19. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The trees bearing bad fruit in the parable, of course, were the false teachers. Now our study of false teachers in Jude and 2 Peter made therein clear. Jude said, "Woe to them," and spoke of them as those for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. He compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said they would be judged because of their licentious, lawless living. Peter in 2 Peter said that when their judgment and destruction came, that it would be swift. It would be sudden and calamitous. Well, what that meant is that Peter and Jude had listened when Jesus preached on this topic. Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, expanding on that thought of you can claim to be a teacher of Christ and yet be thrown into the fire, expanding on that thought, in verse 21 and following, Jesus explained the shocking truth that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is going to heaven. Now, let me give you an outline of this text then as we begin in verse 21. You can call verse 21 the claim of the false. The claim of the false. Verse 22, the fame of the false. Verse 23, the shame of the false. And verses 24 through 27, the parable to explain the false. So the claim, the fame, the shame, and I admit it, grasping for it, the parable to explain the false. But it was all I could find that rhymed. Verse 21 starts us with the claim of the false. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Stop there. The day will come when the false teachers of verse 15 and following stand before Christ for judgment. On that day, their cry will be, Lord, Lord. In fact, that will seem to have been their cry their whole life. The grammar of verse 21 makes that clear. Jesus used a participle. It indicates ongoing action. Not everyone continually saying to me, Lord, Lord. You see, proclaiming Jesus to be their Lord was a common and regular thing for these religious teachers, for these people. They had made it their habit to claim to be a Christian. And certainly their terminology was right. They called Christ Lord, Kyrie in Greek, Master, Ruler, Lord. This is the equivalent of Adonai from the Old Testament. To use it was to acknowledge Christ's position of supreme authority. He is Lord. However, verse 21 includes a shocking revelation for these leaders, who continually claim to be Christians. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in our study of false teachers, I mentioned some theologians and preachers who teach that anyone who has ever said the words, I believe in Jesus, is going to heaven. Zane Hodges, you remember, was one of those. He, in fact, said that if someone believed in Jesus and then later turns away from that completely, lives a life of loving sin and becomes an atheist, Hodges says that person is still a Christian. Well, that wasn't Jesus' view. Not at all. Jesus said that some people will spend a lifetime claiming to follow him but will never see heaven. You can say it this way, perhaps, based on the terminology, kingdom of heaven. The claim to follow Christ is only half the proof of heavenly citizenship. There's going to have to be two pages in your passport when it comes to getting into the kingdom of heaven. One is going to be your claims and one's going to be how you live. Right? You see, Romans 10:9 does say that you must confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved. That's very true. However, that's not all the book of Romans and all the scripture says about salvation. Romans, for example, specifically, in chapter 1 and chapter 16, speaks of the obedience of faith, the change of life that comes out of saving faith. You see, the claim and the change is the full proof of heavenly citizenship. And you better have both pages in your passport when you try to get into God's kingdom. Again, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You ask, well, what are the qualifications then? If it's not just saying I'm a Christian and naming the name of Christ and kind of going to church and doing the little things that are expected. If it's not that, what is it? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, there has to be a claim and a change. There has to be saying, yes, I follow Christ, and there has to be a following of Christ. First note that phrase, does the will of my Father. The will of God here is not some sort of mystical concept, trying to find God's will for your life or something like that. The will of God here had to do with obeying God's written, revealed words, the Scripture, the Bible, the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. We can be sure of that because of verse 23. Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Notice this. You who practice lawlessness. You see, doing God's will in verse 21 is contrasted in verse 23 with not doing God's will or practicing lawlessness. And lawlessness, of course, is nothing else but ignoring God's biblical commands and living however you pleased. So doing God's will in verse 21 then had to be the opposite of that kind of lawlessness, ignoring God's law, ignoring God's scripture. And so it was keeping God's law, his moral commands. So, these people then in verse 21, teachers and followers, made a claim to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But just as owning tickets in the middle of the Oklahoma cheering section didn't make my cousin and me Oklahoma fans, so claiming to be a Christian isn't convincing proof of citizenship in heaven. Not in Jesus' mind, anyway. Jesus said the proof that convinces him is obedience. Now, this is a devastating message in a highly religious society like ours. The message is that Christ is not impressed with association by name. He is delighted, however, with obedience, changed living. I've been amazed to read certain Christian publications. They'll say things like 60 to 70%. I think I remember even reading 80% once. 80% of South Africa is Christian. Makes me wonder if there's another South Africa in Africa somewhere that I don't live in. There might be that many people in South Africa who say, "Lord, Lord," but I would be hard-pressed to say that there are that many people in South Africa who are doing the will of my Father, as Jesus said. You see, if the analysis were left up to us, we might say, anyone who claims to be a Christ follower must be heaven-bound. We might look at that and say, well, the claim is the issue. Jesus, however, was wiser. Infinitely wiser. You see, he knew that words are cheap. Words are cheap. Let me show you an example of that in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel in the second chapter. You see exactly this point. The end of chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. Verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. You're going to say, wow, that's pretty good. Outbreak of revival. Everybody is buying tickets in the Jesus cheering section. The Lord had done a series of miracles in Jerusalem, and everybody was excited to jump on the Jesus bandwagon. Everyone was saying that they believed in him. Notice, however, verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus looked right past the words into the heart. That's what that means. They made a claim to follow him, but Jesus rejected that claim as just so many words. In fact, the Greek could be translated this way. Comparing verse 23 and verse 24, the verb's the same in both verses. You could translate it this way. They believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. That's the best way to translate this. Why didn't Jesus believe in them? Words are cheap. Many will say, "Lord, Lord." They were excited about miracles. They weren't excited about obedience. And that was proven when they killed him a few years later. Many will proclaim to follow Jesus, but what is the real test? Obedience. Notice how clearly that comes out in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. Similar words, probably another time that Jesus preached that same sermon. Being a traveling preacher, he would have preached the Sermon on the Mount many times. It would have been slightly different each way, or each time. Verse 46, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's a good question, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, authoritative ruler and master, and just flat out don't do what I tell you to do? There are a lot of professing Christians in our country who I think should be asked exactly that question. Exactly. If you call me master and authoritative ruler or lord, then why in the world don't you do what I say? Now, we're not talking about the stumbling into sin that occasionally all of us as believers struggle with. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with participles in the Matthew 7 passage. The one who practices ongoing lawlessness versus the one who practices as a habit and as a rule ongoing godliness. And so Jesus said, if you have a practice, if you have a habit of godlessness, if you have a habit of apathy, if you have a habit of just living however you want, then why in the world do you bother to call me Lord? It's a mockery of the term. Stop mocking me. If you want to call me Lord and say you're a Christian, then by faith, do what I say. Notice Luke 8 as well. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Jesus uses a family analogy here. And his mother came to him, and his brothers also, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. Verse 20 of Luke 8. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God. And if we stop there, we would misrepresent Christ totally, wouldn't we? Sitting in church, hearing the Bible, hearing the word of God, hearing someone preach, that's not what it takes to be in Christ's family. My mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. And do it. I'll give you an example. Suppose you just met me, come to our church, and we were talking after church. And when it was time to go, you stood there and you watched me walk outside and call to the group of children who were playing out on the sidewalk and say, okay, kids, it's time to go home. If two of those children detached themselves from the group and followed me to the car, which children would you conclude were mine? Well, the two that obeyed, of course. The others didn't listen to my voice because they weren't in my family. Verse 21. He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And do it. Those who are in Christ's family, those who are citizens of his kingdom, are evidenced in a very simple way. They listen and they obey his commands. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus said it this way, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It's not a hard concept to grasp. Those who claim to follow Christ should also give genuine evidence of, surprise, surprise, actually following Christ. Those who give no evidence are, according to Jesus, fakers, self-deceived. They aren't part of the true flock. They aren't part of the true family. They aren't citizens of the kingdom. We're not talking about perfect people here. We're talking about sinners, right? Saved sinners who live in godliness and yet sometimes stumble into sin. And who, when they do that, repent from their sin, turn and walk away from it, right? So Jesus said, you're giving evidence by obeying my Father's will. And that's going to be a lifestyle of obeying God. And when you disobey, obeying him by repenting, right? Those who don't give that evidence, those who continue to live in a lifestyle of sin, those who live in apathy, Jesus said, you're not mine. You're not of my sheep. You don't hear my voice and follow me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, he who does the will of my Father will enter. Perhaps the clearest expression of the difference between claim and change is found in the book of James. Familiar verse, James 2, verse 14. There James asked a couple of rhetorical questions. Chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren? If a man says he has faith, but he has no works, what use is that? What use is a claim of being a Christian if you don't actually do anything about it? Second question, can that faith save him? The Greek, interestingly, and the grammar requires a negative answer to that question. Can that faith save him? No, that faith can't save him. That's what James says. The grammar requires it. It's the same theology that Jesus preached in Matthew 7. Saying is useless unless it produces some doing. Because the kind of faith that God grants by grace is the kind of faith that changes how you live. It changes your desires. It changes you so that you follow Christ. Now, come back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21, we saw the claim. The claim of the false teachers and their followers. From the claim in verse 21, we move to their fame in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Notice, first of all, in verse 22, the word many, the first word of that verse. Many will say to me on that day. There will be a great multitude, says Jesus, of claim without change kind of people, clamoring to enter the kingdom of heaven on the day of judgment. Now, when you look at Christianity, as with any religion, you would expect a few fakers, a few who are just along for the ride. You would expect a few. Jesus says there will be many. Many. That's a scary word, isn't it? There would be no way of putting a percentage on that, but what if it were half? What if it were half the people in our country who claim to be Christians, who will on that day hear the Lord say, I never knew you? Many, Jesus said. It's not a few, it's not just a handful, it's not a scattering here and there. There's going to be a big crowd. Many. Say, Lord, Lord, we were Christians. How can we be shut out? And Jesus will answer, what you meant by saying you were a Christian was that you weren't Hindu, Buddhist, or Islamic. What I meant by being a Christian is one who obeys me. You didn't obey. You are shut out. You see, Christ makes the rules. It's his heaven, after all, isn't it? You should note just a thought there that Jesus is the gatekeeper of heaven, not Peter. Get that one out of your mind. Okay? Peter's given the keys to the heaven, kingdom of heaven. We'll deal with that later in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is the gatekeeper, though, not Peter. You might be able to finagle your way by Peter. You might be able to deceive him. You might be able to slip him a bribe, but it ain't going to work with Jesus. Jesus is the gatekeeper. And if you want to get into God's heaven, you're going to have to get by Christ. The all-knowing, all-seeing Christ who looks into your heart and knows what you really are. And see, Jesus' rules for entrance into his kingdom are pretty simple. You need heavenly citizenship. Heavenly citizenship is not evidenced merely by a claim to be a Christian. Not just a claim. It is evidenced by a change to being obedient. He who is doing the will of my Father will enter. Now you understand, of course, that salvation is never by works. That wasn't what Jesus was teaching, and don't make that mistake in what I'm saying either. Salvation was never by works, but the biblical evidence of salvation is always works. You don't gain citizenship in heaven by doing things. Salvation is by grace through faith. Grace through faith. But as Martin Luther said once, salvation is by grace through faith, by faith alone, but true faith never stands alone. Why? It changes your life, and there's going to be a truckload of works. There's going to be a gradually changing lifestyle that follows along with your true profession of faith. So citizenship in heaven is granted by grace through faith. It's not earned. But once God gives us that faith, the kind of faith that saves us, as James 2:14 points out, is a faith that works. It's a faith that does the will of his Father. Now, we've called verse 22 the fame of the false. Let me show you why. Having seen the many and having dealt with the issue of salvation by grace, Let's get back to verse 22. Notice the argument that the many, this huge crowd, is going to try to use to sneak past Christ. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Argument number one. Did we not cast out demons? Argument number two. In your name. And in your name perform many miracles? Argument number three. I'm going to say it this way. These must have been teachers or people of great fame. They certainly would be in our day, right? If these people had been in churches in our world. They prophesied. They appeared to cast out demons. They seemed to perform many miracles. They had ministries filled with Holy Spirit power. This verse is terrifying to me because it sounds so much like so many people in so many churches in our world today. You see, there were long ages of church history where this verse seemed to have little or no application. You got to understand that. There are long ages of church history where no one was really claiming to do any of these things. And so this seemed a bit of a bizarre kind of verse. Today, everyone seems to be claiming to do these things. How many churches? How many individuals in churches? Today, say, Lord, Lord. They claim to be Christians. And they chase lots of supposedly miraculous experiences, but they have very little genuine godliness. How many? Some of you came from churches like that. It can happen in our church as well, though we don't emphasize these things at all. We would reject modern-day prophecy and all that sort of thing, demon chasing. And yet it could be the very same here. You come here and you feel superior because you're not a part of that stuff. So I must be a Christian. I name the name of Christ and I go to Grace Fellowship. Well, you know, that's going to impress Jesus, I'm sure. He's going to want to know how you lived. What you did in regard to obedience to Him. It's devastating to look around our world and see so many people in so many churches who sound exactly like Matthew 7, verse 22. Their Christianity seems to consist of nothing more than miracle worship, supposed prophecies and demon chasing, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, living out the righteousness of Christ. It all gets lost in the lights and the glamour and the thrills and the chills. What does Jesus think of famous teachers and their followers who do all this kind of stuff, but don't really deal with sin? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, how famous we were. Didn't we prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, some simply reject Jesus' statement here. They reject it, at least in practice. You see it all the time, for example, on Christian television, things like TBN and all that sort of stuff. They will say something like, oh, brother so-and-so is an anointed man of God. Look at all of his prophesying, his demon casting, his miracle deed doing. When brother so-and-so is shown to be a false teacher, then those very same people will argue this. Well, Jesus could never reject a leader who has such a ministry and so much power and does all these things. What they're saying is that the test of a man's ministry is the fame of his prophecies, demon demolishing and supposed healings. They have ignored Matthew 7, 22. Such things are not the test of a man of God. In fact, Jesus said many will have fame for just such ministries, but never see heaven. Now, you might ask, how in the world can that be possible? And if you come out of a certain Christian context in our world, this is just absolutely earth-shaking. This is a total paradigm shift. It's something completely new. As how in the world can this be possible? Can we really question the salvation of someone who apparently has such spiritual power? Now, we've seen in our series on false teachers that most of that supposed spiritual power is simply fakery, right? But people ask the question, how in the world can we question someone who has such power, who prophesies, who casts out demons, who does all that stuff? How can we do it? Well, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And you know what? Paul did it as well. Can I show you that? The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He did it with the Corinthian church. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me lay the background for you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 that the church in Corinth did not lack any gift, meaning spiritual gifts. According to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the Corinthians had seen in their midst prophecy, healings, miracles of casting out demons, speaking in tongues, words of wisdom, everything. They'd seen it all. The signs of a true apostle had been done among them. Look, however, at what Paul said to that very same Corinthian church at the end of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 5. Paul writes, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" Amazing. Paul actually doubted the reality of the salvation of many of the professing Christians in the Corinthian church. He told them, test your faith, and it's possible that you might fail the test. You see, but this was a church where there was all kinds of spiritual gifts and miraculous things happening all of the time. How could Paul question their salvation? On the very same basis that Jesus did in Matthew 7. The lack of changed living, the lack of doing the will of the Father. Notice the end of chapter 12, verse 20. "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, may be found by you not to be what you wish. That perhaps," Paul gets back to them, "there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you," Paul is their spiritual father, "and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." You see, there were many in the Corinthian church who were saying, "Lord, Lord," while practicing lawlessness. The lawlessness that Paul mentioned in verse 20 was strife in personal relationships. In verse 21, it was sexual sin. The dominance of those two lawless behaviors in the lives of the super miracle demon casting off and prophesying Corinthian church made Paul question their salvation. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? There could be a confidence and a certainty, a knowledge, unless indeed you fail the test. You see, citizenship in Christ's kingdom isn't proven by fame for prophecy. It isn't proven by demon chasing. It isn't proven even by supposed miracles. Citizenship in Christ's kingdom is proven by living in obedience to God's word in things like gentle and loving relationships and sexual purity. Turn back to Matthew 7. Jesus questioned and in fact rejected the profession of famous teachers of verse 22. Paul did the same in the Corinthian church. Well, having seen the claim, "Lord, Lord," and having seen the fame of those who are making the claim, in verse 23 of Matthew 7, we see the shame. "And then I will declare to them," after they've listed out all of their arguments, "and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Their shame is their lifestyle, their practice of unbiblical living. Again, the grammar is significant. Let me point it out to you. Jesus' use of participles in this text is very important. In verse 21, it was saying, Lord, Lord, a continual ongoing saying, claiming to be Christian. It's participle, ongoing action. Jesus countered their continual saying in verse 21, saying, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. He countered that with another participle, the one doing. That's a participle in the original as well. The one doing, ongoing habits, doing the will of my Father will enter the kingdom. Here in verse 23, a third critical participle was used by our Lord, practicing lawlessness. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are practicing lawlessness. You for whom it is a lifestyle to live contrary to God's word. Ongoing pattern. You who claim to be a Christian but are living however you please, you will hang your head in shame on that final day. It might be the lawlessness of talking nice about the Bible, having a Bible, keeping it on your shelf, carrying it to church, maybe even reading it occasionally, but the lawlessness of apathy towards actually doing it. What did Jesus say? My brothers, my mother, who are they? Those who hear and do my will. So it might be the lawlessness of apathy, ignoring God's word. Or it might be the lawlessness of strife, sexual sin, drunkenness, greed, anger, or any other deed of the flesh. Apathy or rebellion. They are both an ongoing practice of ignoring the will of Jesus' Father. And so Jesus looked at the false teachers and at their followers. He rejected the fame of their prophecies, their miracles, and their demon chasing. On a scale of 1 to 100, that kind of stuff, that miraculous sign chasing, all that sort of stuff, on a scale of 1 to 100, that counts zero as evidence for Christianity. That is a shocking statement, isn't it? But it's better to be shocked now than to be shocked by Jesus when he applies that standard on the day of judgment. You see, he told you what the standard was. We need to realize it. Lord, we did all these things. We prophesied. We had famous ministry. We did all these miracles, supposedly. I never knew you. Never knew you. That stuff counts zero in a claim to be a Christian. I believe that there are many people today in the movements typified by those things in verse 22 and even obviously in other churches that don't do that kind of stuff. I believe that there are many in those kind of movements that are going to end up in hell in a sense wondering how in the world they ever got there because they thought their whole life they were fine. They're going to be stunned. Jesus said, you know, the test was very simple. If you just paid attention, you would have known. The test was claiming, i.e., profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then living that out. And if you made the claim and didn't live it, then guess what? You're not in my kingdom. These people are going to be stunned. But Lord, I went to meetings where demons were cast out of me, and I even helped cast demons out of other people. Lord, I stood up and gave prophecies, and the whole church listened to me. Lord, I led healing services every second Sunday of the month. How can I be sent to hell? Depart from me, you who defined Christianity as spectacular signs and not as godly living. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who live a lifestyle, you who practice, you who are working, literally, you who are working lawlessness. Well, the shame of their lawless lives on earth will lead to the shame of an eternal disowning by Christ. He will disown them, said, I never knew you. In the original, the word never is in the emphatic position. It's first. Never I knew you. You claim to know me, but I didn't know you, said Christ. It is possible to claim association with Christ by calling yourself Christian, but to have Christ disclaim any association with you at the end of the world. And what is the critical issue? The obedience that follows faith, doing the will of the Father in obedience and repentance from sin when you do stumble. If you say it but don't do it, Jesus will reject it. That's the simple message. Actions speak louder than words. Well, the shame of disowning in verse 23 ended in the final shame of discarding. Can we call it that? Discarding. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said, get out of my presence. Get away from me. You're not mine. He will discard them. Throw them into hell for eternity. How utterly devastating for the lawless one to hear this from the lips of Christ. This is Christ speaking. It's not something that I've made up. It's not something the preacher conjured up in his study during the week. These are the words of Christ, and Jesus makes the rules. It's not my view of heaven and how you get in there that matters. It's not your view of heaven and how you get in there that matters. It's Jesus' view, because it's His heaven. And we have to go by His rules. It'll be devastating for the lawless to hear this, depart from me. You can imagine, right? Probably can't imagine, to be honest. They hope that their disastrous family relationships would be brushed aside by Christ. They counted on their occasional forays into sexual immorality or drunkenness being winked at by Christ. We're all human after all. You've heard it. They were sure their attendance of a church where spiritual power and miracles were happening, that would be enough. Jesus will be deceived by none of it. The shame of lawless, apathetic, rebellious living will lead to the shame of a disowning and a discarding by Christ. Never I knew you. Depart from me. So Jesus will evaluate the claims and the fame of the false teachers and their followers. It will lead to shame, a disowning by Christ of people who mocked His name by naming it and living in apathy towards Christ or in rebellion. Now, following the claim, the fame, and the shame, Jesus ended His sermon by giving a parable to explain. It's familiar to us. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came down, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they burst against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. This is a parable of two builders. Early in Jesus' conclusion, He talked about two gates. Then He talked about two kinds of trees, those that bear good fruit, those that bear bad fruit. Now it's two builders. Each builder represents one category of Jesus' listeners that day in Galilee. In fact, one category or another of everybody in claiming to follow Christ in our world. The first builder represented those who would listen and circle, underline, highlight, star, make bells rings and lights flash when you read that word. Listen and obey, doing the will of the Father. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts upon them. Hearing is not enough. There has to be obedience. He's compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. In Psalm 1, the day of judgment, you might remember there, was pictured as a scorching desert wind. The righteous, called there a tree firmly planted by a stream of water, they will not be disturbed by the drying drought, the desert wind. They have roots deep in God's Word. The wicked, however, they're chaff, just the dry leftover parts of the plants after you've harvested. The wicked are like chaff, they're dried up and blown away. That was the Psalm 1 image. Here, Jesus flipped the weather of Palestine over and turned it into a thunderstorm. Here it is, a flash flood that Jesus uses, not a drought, to illustrate judgment. And the wise man who hears and obeys God's word will not be drowned in the flood of judgment. His house is built on the rock of an obedient faith. When we went through the Northridge earthquake, when we lived in Los Angeles, it was a few kilometers, the epicenter was just a few kilometers from where Ruthie and I stayed. We were shaken up pretty good in that. One of the reasons was not just were we close to the epicenter, but also our house was built on the bottom of a little valley, which was naturally sand, because it was a runoff canyon from the hills. And so when you have a foundation of sand, you rock and roll when the earthquake hits. Those who live just a couple of kilometers away up on top of the hill didn't have nearly as much damage because they lived on rock. And the shaking was not as bad. Same idea here. There's a builder who built his house on the rock. It's the rock of obedient faith, hearing and doing. His profession of faith will stand. His house of faith will stand. It's tested and approved. Because he hears and obeys. True faith. A second builder is depicted in verse 26. He hears. Perhaps he even says, Lord, Lord, but he gives little or no attention to the actual doing of what God has said. And in a storm of judgment, his pitiful claims, his hearing but not doing, will be washed away like a child's sandcastle before the tide. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. How great will be the fall of those who say they are Christians but do not live it? Their false, hollow sham of a profession, their flimsy, empty words will be knocked flat like a tin shanty in a flash flood. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? I will declare to them, never I knew you. Depart from me, you who are working lawlessness. I guess it's as simple as this. Those who, by God's grace, had true faith, and therefore live doing the will of the Father, will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servants. Those who live in lawless rebellion, those who live in lawless apathy, even if participating in spectacular sign ministries, will hear instead, I never knew you. Depart from me. Which words will you hear from Christ? Which will you hear? For the true believer in whom God is working out growing obedience, and when you do stumble and fall, you genuinely repent from that, turn around and start over by His grace. For the true believer whom God is working, the assurance is joyful. Test yourself, says Paul, and know that Jesus is in you. If you see the change, if you see that God is working, if you see your attitudes and your actions reshaped by the Scripture, even if you're struggling in that, but you see it happening, rejoice, says Paul, you passed the test. But if there is apathy towards Christ, the naming of the name of Christ and just a general disinterest in actually doing what He says, if there is rebellion, those kind of Lord-Lorders, they can only wait for the flood. Foolishly hoping in a Christ-rejected, workless profession of faith. A foundation of sand. I would pray that this morning, if your foundation has been based, if your Christianity has been based on sand, saying words but doing nothing, I pray that this morning you would get off the wide way and get on the narrow way. That you would stop following your foolish creations in your mind of what Christianity is and follow what Jesus says. It's His heaven. He makes the rules. Step by God's grace from the wide way this morning to the narrow way. Repent. Turn from your apathy. Turn from your rebellion. And follow Christ. Lord, it gives me no joy again to preach this text because I realize there are so many who I believe, honestly, looking at the Scripture and the standard that You raised up, there are so many who I believe name your name but are not saved. True faith makes a difference in how we live. Lord, we pray this morning for those that we know, perhaps friends or family, work acquaintances, who will, barring your intervention, stand before you in shattered disarray, in utter amazement, in complete horror, fear, and overwhelming terror when they hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Lord, we pray for them this morning, and we pray that we would somehow be able to reach out to them with the true saving gospel of Jesus Christ, a good news that changes not only your eternal destiny, but changes you day by day in how you live. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to preach that gospel that is salvation, the obedience of faith, the kind of saving faith that is a gracious gift and is not earned by works, but is certainly lived out in works. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to proclaim that, faithful to live that, faithful to show many who say they are Christians that they perhaps are not on the path. They are on the wide way. Destruction is their end. Lord, we pray that you would use us to rescue them. In Jesus' name, amen.